Tonight, of course, in chapter 1, verses 1 through 21, the theme that I've themed the book of Daniel study is living the impossible. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands who feel like that's what you're doing, because we are in so many ways. But you know what? We've got to think of the fact that God is the God of the possible. And we've got to bring him in what appears to be our impossible circumstances. So I take real faith in that in the study of Daniel, because I see that God has a purpose, he has a plan, and when he works that purpose and that plan, he will go to whatever length it takes to get that accomplished. But in our own little world, our circumstances, we sometimes think that everything's impossible. You know, this is too big. This cannot be solved. But I believe what we have to do is rise above that and put faith in a God who does the impossible, and he makes all things possible, even in our life, through Christ. And so, therefore, I really take heart to that. And tonight, as we begin in Daniel, I'll just go back and read in the first three verses. We did verse 1 and basically a little bit of verse 2 last week. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried in the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Father God, tonight I pray in your name, in the name of Jesus, that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that you teach us through this prophecy of Daniel, that we may gain an understanding, that we might apply in our own personal circumstance in life the truths that you've given us, that we might see your hand prevail over these circumstances. So give us that ready mind and ready heart to take it all in, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Church, if you agree, once again, say amen. So making purposeful choices. And I think that we have to consider, you know, when we look at Daniel, we learned last week a little bit of the background. Tonight, we just kind of soak in a little bit more in our introduction of Daniel. But within the introduction of Daniel, I want us to be mindful of something the Apostle Paul said about having a purpose in our heart and life. And if you'll go with me tonight, hold your place here, of course, but go with me to Philippians chapter 3. And you know the passage very well, but I want to remind you of it tonight, that as we go into this teaching, that you might consider what we're going to learn tonight based on something that the Apostle Paul has really set forth in his own heart and life, and that we may adopt that to our life too. And if you remember in Philippians chapter 3, Paul says certain things here that I think are really the believer ought to grab a hold of. Paul said that I may know him. And this word for know him is really referring to know him by knowledge and experience. And sometimes we have the knowledge, but we don't have the experience. And sometimes we fail really to see the knowledge or the experience, but really it's to know him in the sense of knowledge and experience, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What kind of miracle power is that? That's a huge miracle, that he was raised from the dead, and we know that, but yet do we know that? Do we know it to apply it to our own life? If God could do that, he could do anything. And then it says, and the fellowship of his sufferings, well, some of you are going through that, but being conformed to his death. And this is mindful of the fact that he died for us, so I need to see my own self within his death, but also in his resurrection. That if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also has laid hold of me. And right there, Paul tells you his purpose. He says that I'm pressing on to what the Lord has called me for, what the Lord has summoned me for, what the Lord has planned for my life. And I think that that is not just an ambition to look at and say, wow, Paul, you really got it. But it's something that we should grab a hold of and say, God, whatever you have for my life, that's what my purpose is. And Paul is saying that. He doesn't give to us an outline of his purpose other than the fact that he's saying, what God has planned for me, that's what I have planned for me. In other words, what God's planned for you, do you grab a hold of that? And sometimes in our life, we do for a moment, and sometimes in our life, we let that go. And he says, I haven't apprehended it yet. I haven't got that yet. And yet, he keeps looking for that, and I keep looking for that, and I pray tonight that we keep looking for that as well. So we covered a little bit last week on the very fact of the area that we see where the importance for today. And Daniel, it's really dealing with the end times, so to speak, but not just the end times, but the end times of circumstances, but he's also dealing with the history of Israel, and he's dealing with the future of Israel, but he's dealing with you and I today present, and you and I today in the future. So all of that is going to be covered in Daniel. And he gives to us some tremendous lessons. And remember last week I told you that when the young men, but there were many more than just the young men, but the ones that are featured here in our study tonight, when they actually were deported from their home, from their circumstances, and they were taken to Babylon, well, that was an area of approximately from Judah to Babylonia was some 900 miles. Now, I don't know how many miles you've walked today. If you got a little Fitbit, you could tell me. Or if you got an Apple Watch, you could tell me. Or if you have an Apple app on your iPhone, you could tell me. Or whatever phone you got, I'm sure there's an app out there that tells you how far you've walked. But think about 900 miles. How many of you have driven 900 miles? That takes a lot of time and a lot of effort. But many of them died along the way. And in fact, it's incredible, but we learned last week why this had to happen. We'll touch on that a little bit more tonight. But in the decline of Judah and the fall of Jerusalem, this was all something that was predicted. In fact, seldom in history has there been a more urgent need for heroes in our life today, and then we're going to learn about these young men. Of course, we know them by name, and we know them by circumstance, and these four young men are in our text tonight. So in verses 1 through 7, picking it up on verse 3, it says, then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now, from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, and Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah, Shadrach, and to Mishael, Meshach, and then to Azariah, Abednego. But it tells us here, Daniel purposed in his heart. So it's going to be featuring in verses 8 through 21, the second section here, that's going to deal primarily with what goes on in their lives. But it begins here as we know that all of this deporting of the people, King Nebuchadnezzar chose the finest. He didn't want just anybody. He wanted the finest and the best. And so as a result, the people, of course, were deported. Many of them died along in that journey, but these were specially chosen out of all of them. And of course, Daniel's captivity and education was to be a 3-year training. You might say that was his master's program that he was going to work on. But they had to be educated to start with. They had to be intelligent. So they went through several tests. Scholars have come up with all kinds of tests that are not in the Bible. We don't know what kind of tests actually that they were given. But they were given certain tests about the stars or astrology and certain things that the Babylonians were very much connected with. So these were to rise above the normal of the circumstances in people's lives. But it's the dramatic scene of war as this opens up. Nebuchadnezzar is besieging Jerusalem and taking the people captive. It was in this war that Daniel, of course, was taken and deported to Babylon, where he would be further educated and for 3 years of training. But in these just few verses, Scripture shows us how Daniel was taken out and deported there, but he was immediately going to be tempted to compromise everything and his loyalty to the Lord. Everything that he had learned, everything that was part of his life and his culture was going to be disappearing and replaced with a whole new culture. And of course, this culture was not a God culture. In verse 2, it says, "The Lord delivered King Jehoiakim into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar." And I think that's important to realize. Why would God allow this to happen? You know, people always ask that why question. Why did this happen? And of course, we know they were warned over and over, and I went through that all last week. And you can get the tape of last week, or not the tape, I say the tape, but you can get it online. And you'll be able to understand that everything warned them. Every message, every thought, every prophet was warning them over and over. But did they heed to it? No, they didn't. As a matter of fact, they went just the opposite way. And yet, as we look at here, Nebuchadnezzar was actually acting as an agent of judgment against Judah. And remember, I told you last week, Judah, when I mentioned that, is covering the two tribes of Israel and the southern tribes. And they're centered more for Jerusalem. So as it goes, for more than 200 years, the Lord had warned them. Now, that's a long time to get warning after warning. Some of us got 2 minutes of warning, and some of us got 2 years. Some of us got more, and some of us got less. But 200 years. But the people refused to heed what the prophets were telling them. Nevertheless, the Lord continued to show compassion. And you know, I want you to see that tonight. Our God is a God of compassion. And even though bad things happen, even to good people, and many of us have experienced that or know that, or we may know a few good people that bad things happen to them. And we go, why? Why would God allow that? Well, because he gives us instruction and warning, and yet at the same time, that's one part. But the second part is, sometimes he's wanting to work out something beneficial in our life that we don't even know about. So that's why it's important to keep the purpose of God open. So in my life, I don't have it just nailed down to one purpose. I keep it open to whatever God has, because through that process, I go through trial and circumstance, and so do you, but we don't often think of it in the aspect that maybe God's wanting to do more than we even know, and wanting to do things in our life that we can't even understand. So in the first 7 verses, this section is divided up in 2 parts, verses 1 through 7, where his captivity and education in Babylon and tempted to compromise his commitment to the Lord. Second part is in verses 8 through 21, where Daniel's faithfulness to the Lord determined in his heart and purposed in his heart that he was going to trust and be steadfast in the Lord in verses 8 through 21. So the first part, when we grab a hold of this, you might say, well, did this all happen at one time? No, actually, the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, King Jehoiakim, in the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, but he actually invaded Jerusalem with his troops, Nebuchadnezzar did, 3 times. So it wasn't just once. He didn't get it all at once. He basically 3 times. And on this occasion, it's interesting because the people continued to shut their ears. You'd think they would have said, oh God, forgive me right now. I repent. And then maybe things would have been different. I don't know. But Scripture says that in this invasion and capture of Jerusalem, 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar did 2 things. One, he deported Jehoiakim, which was actually the original king's son when all this began. But the first king, his dad, basically didn't do what the Lord had said, but he was a puppet king there in the southern tribes. And so he dies, gets out of the picture, and now his son, Jehoiakim, is taking over. And at this time, in this deportation, there were 10,000 leaders, we know from historical information, and they were the commanders of the Jehoiakim's army, business leaders, skilled craftsmen, politicians and priests and all the leaders who might stir an uprising and have that capability there in Judah to go against Nebuchadnezzar's plan. So it was quite a feat. Hold your place here and go with me to 2 Kings chapter 24. We turned there last week and we only covered a couple verses, but I have some more I want you to see. So 2 Kings chapter 24, if you were also going to be looking, you could write down your notes and you might want to read it. I'm not going to read it tonight. 2 Chronicles 36. But right here in 2 Kings 24, last week we learned that Manasseh, because of his sins and all that he had done, God said, that's it. I am not going to prolong this any longer, and I'm going to bring in Nebuchadnezzar as my servant, in a sense, to go against my people, and he would give him victory over his own people. So it says in verse 5, now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Jehoiakim rested with his fathers, then Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his place. And the king of Egypt did not come out of his land anymore, for the king of Babylon had taken all that belonged to the king of Egypt from the brook of Egypt to the river Euphrates. Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. And then it goes on to describe his mother and so on. Verse 9, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. So, a good word for son here. The son does exactly what the dad did. And this is when you hear the scripture often that the sins of the fathers sometimes are passed on to the others. And in some cases, this is the case. But I always say we always have a choice. If I would have just gone into the issue of what my father had done and followed that line, which I didn't, thank God I broke free from it, but I made a choice. I made a choice to follow God on my own, not what my father had done. So therefore, the parent has a role with their children to model what is right. And unfortunately, my dad didn't always model that. And so as a result, I had a choice. I could follow his lead, or I could make a choice to follow God's lead. And I know all of us have those choices, so what do we follow? But here it tells us the background. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. So then it goes on to say in verse 10, at that time the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city as his servants were besieging it. Then Jehoiachin, king of Judah, his mother and his servants, his princes and the officers went out to the king of Babylon, and the king of Babylon, the eighth year of his reign, took him prisoner. And he carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and he cut in pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. So the Lord directed Solomon, and now Nebuchadnezzar destroys these articles, but he keeps the gold. The gold was the key here. And then it says, also he carried into captivity all Jerusalem and all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and the smiths, none remain except the poorest people of the land. So he left them behind. And he carried Jehoiachin's captive to Babylon, the king's mother, the king's wife, his officers, and the mighty of the land he carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. All the valiant men, 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths, and 1,000, and all who were strong and fit for war, these the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. Well, we know part of that group, the part that stands out in our story and the ones we're familiar with. And yet, I think it's important to understand this. To achieve his purpose, and Nebuchadnezzar, he had a purpose too. He wanted the leaders, he wanted the skilled people, he wanted all that to build his group, to build his kingdom. Remember, he is a world leader at this time. He rules over the entire world. Egypt is no longer in power. He's basically got them out of the way. And then Nebuchadnezzar is the leader. The Babylonian Empire is going to rule the world. And so he wants the right people, so to speak. And so what does that tell me? Well, it tells me something very important. When Satan starts to come after you, you must realize there's a reason behind that. And the reason is he doesn't want to just spoil you and put you down and destroy you. No, he wants to take what you've got. So sometimes your faith in God, your circumstances, your trust in God, he wants that spoil. He wants that for his own good and his own purpose, to keep you from doing the things of God. So Satan will often come to discourage, and he'll use his demons to do it. He gives the orders, his demons go out, and they depress you, they discourage you, and sometimes you feel overwhelmed and you don't know what to do. Well, just realize that God's got the plan and purpose for you, and Satan doesn't have the power over you. You can tell him to get out in the name of Jesus, that you will follow the Lord and not anything he's got to offer. But he wants the best, so the reality is sometimes you're taken in on it, and you just have to set that aside and say, no way, Jose. My Spanish is very limited. Okay, so, and I'm not going to do that. And so he deported Jehoiakim first and all of these leaders, and then, of course, he dies and he takes his son and he brings him in there. But the real story isn't about that. Each time Nebuchadnezzar invaded Judah, he fulfilled the prophecy by plundering more and more of the wealth of the Lord's temple. He dismantled Solomon's temple. He took everything out of it he could get, and all of the gold and everything else. And we see later in the book of Daniel that King Belshazzar would actually desecrate the sacred cups and the utensils of the temple by using them in an immoral and drunken feast that he held for his nobles, his wives, and his concubines. So he would use those articles, and then you get the handwriting on the wall. God says, okay, I've had it. So Nebuchadnezzar adopted this wise policy of preparing leaders to serve in his government and manage his vast empire. When he conquered a nation, he would make sure their youth were always deported to Babylon. So as a world leader of that time, Nebuchadnezzar was one who was looking for the cream of the crop. And he would do this, he would change them with five major policies. Number one, in verse 3 and 4, it says that he instructed his master of the eunuchs to bring some of the children, right? And then verse 4, and he says they would be no blemishes, good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, and who would have the ability to future serve in the king's palace, and he might teach them the background, the literature, the background of the Chaldeans and the Babylonians. So first, he separated the youth from their families. That was his first number one goal. And when he separated them from their families, what would they feel like? They have nothing. There's no connection, no roots to go to, no family. And so they were, you might say, well, isn't this kind of what Satan does? Yes, he does. He separates the youth away from structured people, families that are serving God. And sometimes he'll go after the kids. And yet, they had to be strong and healthy without any defect whatsoever. They had to be handsome, the men. And so everything had to be perfect according to his standards. They had to be intelligent, quick to learn, demonstrating the ability to learn, because they were going to be retrained, you might say, reprogrammed. But this concept tells us something else, because it says that this master of the eunuchs did this. Now, some commentators say, well, then, obviously, Daniel was made a eunuch, and that's why he never had children. Well, that's kind of jumping ahead. That doesn't say it in Scripture. And just because he was in charge of them, it wasn't so that he was made a eunuch. And I'm throwing a little sideline at you. So was he castrated or anything like that? We have no biblical support for that. As a matter of fact, if you go by the concept that Joseph was there taken in Egypt under a similar kind of a situation, but he wasn't castrated and he wasn't made a eunuch. In fact, the whole thing that happened with Joseph, he was accused of proposing to have sex, literally, with the Pharaoh's wife. Well, that was a little disenchanting if he was a eunuch. This wouldn't even been happening. It wouldn't even been part of it. So he was certainly capable in that sense, and I don't have to explain that any deeper than that. But also, he had to be without defect, and this would have made him defected, so to speak. And so if he was going to rise up in the Babylonian Empire to be the king's servant, which he did, in fact, then he couldn't have this physical condition to be put into that order either. Now, this concept, by the way, is by several reputable scholars. In fact, Dr. Warren Wiersbe said, without doubt, this never happened. He was never made or put into that position. And so, and I thank Dr. Warren Wiersbe for his comments on it. He goes into great length to explain this, and so do other biblical commentators. However, you can believe whatever you want to believe. I'll just let you off on that one. But I personally go along with the reality of the position that I take, that he was not mutilated in any way. And so therefore, at least in that sense. Secondly, the second policy, they were to be indoctrinated young men in the language and the literature of the Babylonians. This would include, because the Babylonian Empire history, we know, they were very skilled in math, architecture and engineering, law, astronomy and astrology, administration and organization, various languages, business, finance, and economic principles. So all of that was inclusive within their training. So yet they had to have the ability to be trained and educated in that. But yet they were going to be retrained or re-indoctrinated from anything that they had before. And of course, in this case, as Jews, that was going to be basically just wipe the slate wiped clean and then you might say, experiencing a whole new lifestyle other than these four young men. Something was different about them. Thirdly, the policy was of the Babylonians. He gave them preferential treatment. They were to have the housing, the food, and the wine, the best of everything that the king had ordered, actually. It wasn't an option. It was ordered to them. But as Jews who were following their God, they weren't going to be allowing this to be the greatest influence in their life. They were going to have another purpose and another choice. And what that speaks to me is, very clearly, that if you don't have a purpose in your life, then you can be ensnared by the devil very easily. And I have to make a purpose. And I've kind of joked around about this sometimes, that I have this fetish for Krispy Kreme donuts. Or any donuts. I don't care who makes them. As a matter of fact, I just love donuts, okay? But they're bad for me. So I have to have a purpose that I'm not going to go where I know the donut shops are located. And I really work hard at that. But I see them everywhere. I've seen them on billboards driving down the freeway and have a cup of coffee and a donut at this place. Oh, give me a break. So I have to turn my head away and ignore that. The same thing is temptation with sin. I've got to do the same thing. I've got to be careful because Satan will put all that stuff before you. And we have to purpose in our heart, I am not going to be defiled. Have you made that purpose in your heart? Because when you do, it's much easier then in your life not to fall prey to it. But if you don't purpose it in your heart, you're in danger of those temptations. Well, even with these guys, they were given preferential treatment. They were given everything royal, way beyond anything they had at home. And then the fourth policy of the Babylonians was that Nebuchadnezzar would ensure their security and prosperity in the government service. In fact, they were trained for 3 years, educated for this purpose. They were going to serve out this purpose, supposedly. And then the fifth policy of the Babylonians, he changed their names and changed their identity. Daniel, whose name meant God is my judge, in Judaism received another name as Baal, protecting his life. So who's going to protect his life? Not the real God, but Baal, or Baal. And Hananiah, whose name meant Yahweh the Lord is gracious, he got a name Shadrach, which actually meant command of a coup, or I am fearful of a little G-O-D, of a God. So he was given a different name. Mishael, his name meant who is what God is, received the name Meshach or Aku, which is simply the Babylonian equivalent to his Hebrew name, but yet he is given a false god. His name is to be listed under. And Azariah, whose name meant the Lord is help, received the name Abednego or the servant of Nebo, another god worshipped by the Babylonians. So they were changed their identity, changed their names, lost their families, and going to be re-educated. In other words, programmed completely. And in our life, when we come to Christ, we become a new creation, don't we? So God, in that sense, makes us a new creation. He gives us the Word of God. He shows us the principles, and He teaches us these things, and He shows that we are a new creation, and we are free of all of our past sins and failures and circumstances. We're free to worship God. So in a sense, does the devil model something that God does and perverts it? Answer, absolutely. That's always what Satan does. He tries to imitate the truth and the reality that what God gives, and he imitates it with a bunch of false stuff. So people think, well, I can't be happy unless I have this or that. But the reality is, you can be happy in what God makes you happy with. So Paul says, learn to be content with such things as you have, and let him change your life. And so there's many of things I used to just dream about and used to just think, oh, I just want to do this and do that. But then God started changing some of these things in my life, and I go, well, you know what? That's not important anymore. And what is important is certain values, certain things that I've adhered to, are the creeds in my life, and my integrity to the truth of what God says. So through education, immersing the young captives into Babylonian customs and ways, Nebuchadnezzar sought to erase these future leaders of not just their past, but their entire life. He wanted to wipe it out. Now, the trial in verses 4 through 7. So here it is. They would get all of this education. Verse 5, and the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank. And the king, in other words, putting them up into the high royals. And 3 years of training for them so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. So that was the plan. And then, of course, their names and their names being changed. That's a difficult trial. You know, you have to realize, I told you last week, Daniel was somewhere between 14 and 16 years of age. That's an impressive time in a person's life. That's when all the circumstances start to say, well, I don't feel like I'm old enough, or I feel like I'm too young to be like them, and I want to be different, and all those circumstances. He was a boy. He was uprooted from everything he was familiar with, his homeland of Judah, his family, his friends, his home, his school, his church. Even worse, he was deported to this heathen nation with everything coming at him. And yet, I look at this and I go, how would I fare in that circumstance? How would you fare if you were put into that environment? Like Daniel, believers are living in a heathen world. I mean, we live in a world that it's okay for all this stuff that we disagree with. It's okay for all this in moral choices that some people make around us, and we hear them at work. I don't hear them at work, okay? You hear them at work, but I do work outside of here, and I hear it at that work. And it's like all of this choices, and yet the world's views and the world's ideas come at us from every single angle. Well, what do we do? Do we let it to be part of us, or do we simply be a light in the midst of the darkness? I propose we be the light in the midst of the darkness, that we be one who is different. And you know, when I'm working on an outside job and I'm working at a location where there's all heathen in there, not with the workers, not the people running it, because I know them very well, but I'm working with this circumstance, and yet God has given me strength to just be a witness to them. And there were some Jewish guys working there, and they had their radio on, and I recognized the music was in Hebrew. And I went back there, and I go, are you guys Jewish? And they go, yeah. And I go, wow, right on. And I just shared, you know, how I love Israel and I love the Jewish people and I love Jesus. And I let them know, but I love Jesus Christ. Man, he's the Messiah. You need him. And then they kind of ignore me when I go too far, but that's okay. Well, they're not there this week. And I went out there Monday and finished what I was working on. And there's a whole group of Hispanic team that's working in that same area right now, because these teams move around to different places to do their particular type of work. And so I went over to them and I go, hey, you guys, you're playing all Hispanic music. What happened to the Jewish guys? And they go, oh, they're gone. They moved on to another place now. And I go, okay, I'll listen to your music. And then I'm going, some of this music, I don't even know what it's saying. So I asked my one friend, I go, this one word, I'm not even going to tell you what it is. And they were saying it over and over on this radio station. And I go, that doesn't sound like a good word to me. It was in Spanish, so I asked him, and he goes, it's not a good word. I go, okay, that's all I need to know. And I go, boy, those people listen to that all day long? And so I wanted to wear earplugs, but I didn't. So sometimes in the world, you know, we're there, but we're to be a witness. You don't just shut it all down and scream and yell. But Daniel, believers today, like him, are living in a heathen environment. You know, it's interesting because we're told in Luke 21:34, Jesus said, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with the drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that that day will come upon you unaware." And that's in the Old King James. And then, of course, Romans 12:1-2, we remember that. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is the most intelligent decision you can make. It's your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed or changed by the throwing out of your mind." No, by the renewal of your mind. How do you renew your mind? "In the Word of God, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." But also, and tells us by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 2:4, he says, "No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Who chose us to be a soldier? Jesus Christ. We're soldiers of the cross. So we don't need to be entangled in all of the worldliness to that level. So does that mean you can't ever watch TV or you can't ever do anything? No, it doesn't mean that. What it means is you don't become tangled up in the world where you are just like the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. So therefore, I don't do some of the same things that the world does. But it doesn't mean that I can't be around certain things. It doesn't mean that I can't go to the beach. It doesn't mean that I can't do things and I can't surf. I can't surf physically, but it doesn't mean I can't use a paddleboard. Or it doesn't mean that I can't do other things. You know, we're in this world. That's like saying, well, I can't drive a car. Really? You're going to walk? You might as well go to Pennsylvania, and there's a group back there. They got wagons and horses all set up for you. So the reality is you're not to be of the world doing the worldly things. So I don't go to bars. I don't hang out in those. But I got people I make friends with who drink, and I don't drink. So they invite me to their parties. I don't go, because I know what's there. But the thing is, they still invite me and I tease them about it. But so he says in 2 Timothy 2:19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having a seal. The Lord knows those that belong to him." And he says, "Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So that's what it's saying. Depart from the sin itself. Leave that. So I'm not a part of that. And the question is, where are you tonight? So Daniel's discerning. So not only did he go through these terrible times, he lived under circumstances that are similar to us, but he made some good choices. So let's look at some of the choices that he makes. He's got a purpose going on here in verse 8. But Daniel purposed, say purposed, where? In his heart. That he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs, and the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who has appointed or directed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age, then you would endanger my head before the king." So literally, this master, this person of the eunuchs, he says, you know, you could cause me to lose my head if you don't do what the king said. Now, I think this is important because the first step in solving the problem these guys have, and this is according to Warren Wiersbe, is to be transformed by giving themselves wholly to the Lord. Daniel's heart, the totality of his being, belonged to the Lord, so did the hearts of his friends. So that was major. That was that purpose. But secondly, he was gracious to those who were in authority. You don't just go in to your boss and say, "I'm sorry, I am not going to be back there when they're playing that music, you know, I can't stand it." You know, when you start doing that, now sometimes it's too loud, there's a difference, but sometimes you have to realize that some of this stuff is going to go on around you. So the four men noticed that Ashpenaz was friendly to them, and he recognized that God might use this. So you respect authority. And I always believe in respect and authority. Going to burning down buildings and killing people and shooting people and all that kind of stuff, that's not what we do as believers, true believers. Do I hear an amen? Some of you are packing tonight. No, I'm only kidding. And so the reality is, if we as Christians do that, we're not really being a light. We're just as much in darkness as those people in darkness. So we don't do that. And we don't have to do that. But yet, if the reality is, does it mean you can't own a gun? Well, I personally, my personal statement is on that, I don't care what you own. You know, you may have a tank in your backyard, and you polish it on the weekends. That's great, okay, for you. But what do you do with it? That's what's important. And if you have a weapon, what do you do with it? And you got to be careful, because sometimes I was trained in the martial arts. I was also trained to use weapons, and I have this sense. And when I first, Pastor Todd and I were first connected together, I don't think he'll mind if I share the story with you, he wanted to drop something off at my house. And it was late at night. And he was out running, because that's what he liked to do. And it was late at night, and I heard a noise, and I don't know what it was, so I grabbed my K-bar, or my bayonet, as you might know it, and I go out the door, and I'm very careful, because there's a lot of cars where we lived in Chino Hills. And so I go out the door, and I just wanted to, hear, pastor's arrested because he did this. No, I just had it with me. That's just what I did at that time. And I walk out, and I walk around this motorhome or whatever it was in the front, and Pastor Todd comes walking right in front of me, and I go, Todd, don't ever do this. Call me if you're going to come over, especially this late at night. And he goes, I was just going to drop this off, and I didn't want to bother you. And I go, do you see what's in my hand? And he looked, and he goes, oh, I better be careful. And but we could read it in the headlines of the Chino Champion, that senior pastor kills assistant pastor in the front yard in Chino Hills. No, I didn't. I wasn't going to do that. But it all depended on what he did. And so the reality is, I'm not really along that line, and I don't look for ways to do that, and we've got to be careful with what we do. Amen? But we have to be careful to those in authority. And we're not there to threaten people, stage a protest, burn down buildings, and do all kinds of stuff like that. I think we need to be a witness for the Lord, but that doesn't mean you can't defend yourself. When it comes to solving the problems of life, though, I need to ask God what to do. And I have to deal with public people and all kinds of circumstances, all kinds of rules and regulations. It takes more to get a building permit in Yorba Linda than it does. Well, never mind. I'm not going to say this. This is public. Anyhow, you can get a building permit in Yorba Linda if you fulfill all their rules and regulations. How about that? Okay. So Daniel's discerning test is quite comprehensive, but he remained faithful to the Lord, and he had strong temptations. So first of all, he tells this chief, he says, I don't want to defile myself. And so is there something we can work out? And he goes, you know what? You've got to do this because the king ordered it. So verse 11. So Daniel said to the steward, it's actually his name is Melzar, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel and his other guys. He says in verse 12, he says, please test your servants for 10 days. This is Daniel. Test us for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he's in humility saying, okay, let's just do a test. He's asking not the chief, but the chief had appointed somebody over them. And so with humility and sincerity, he says, why can't we just go through a test? We just want to eat vegetables and drink water. Wow. So they actually have books out today on Daniel's diet. Here it is, right here. You don't even have to buy the book. And now, do you want to try this? That's up to you. It's not up to me. But it is an interesting concept. So they said, if we look good at the end, then let it be so. And so it says, verse 13, then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. Verse 14 through 16. So he consented with them in this manner and tested them for 10 days. So 10 days of tests, and all they ate was vegetables and drink water. I'm sure it was Dasani or something similar. I don't know, maybe they got it at Costco. So whatever the case was, that they only had vegetables. It doesn't tell us exactly what those vegetables were, but you can just Google in Babylonia vegetables and you'll find out what they were. But they ate those vegetables. That's all they had. Can you imagine eating veggies and drinking water for 10 days? What an interesting diet. I think I ought to try that. And so there it goes. And then it says in verse 15, at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine which they were to drink and gave them veggies. So it's interesting here. I find this quite exciting. Is this a test I want to try? Well, I usually don't eat veggies, and so I'll have to substitute something else. Maybe pasta would be good, and water. I love water. So God gave them the ability to have the humility to go to their respected leadership, so to speak, and say, hey, can we do this test? And at the end of 10 days, they looked better than all the rest of them. What were they eating? Well, all the delicacies and drinking the king's wine, that's what did it. So God gave them success and victory upon this test. And I think it's important to realize that God will do that with you. And in verses 17 through 21, we pick it up and ask, for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, at the end of the days, this is not the end of the days, but the end of the days of this testing and so on, when the king had said that they should be brought in, and this was 3 years later, the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king interviewed them. And among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, and Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding with which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in his realm. Thus, Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Well, actually, we know that he actually went beyond just King Cyrus. He went a couple years beyond that in history. And so Daniel reached his 80s in this time period, as we look at the longevity of all of it that he was there serving. But when the 3 years of training were ended there, he's brought before Nebuchadnezzar, or they are, and they are looking to this test. Now, we don't know exactly what the test was, what was given, but God gave them special blessing. Why? Because they took the time to say, God, I want to do your will, and I'll submit to the authority, but I'm going to put something before them to see if they would agree. And so the man that was directly in charge of them said, okay, let's do it. And as we look at this here, the examination that we're given, we don't know exactly, but the magicians that were there in Babylonia or in Babylon were men who were dwelling in the occult, while the enchanters used incantations to accomplish their purposes, the sorcery and everything that was involved, casting spells and everything that was involved. Daniel and these three guys were 10 times better than all the rest of them who were the ones involved in it. And I think about that because sometimes people are tempted to astrology. And I think it's important to recognize that you're forbidden in the scripture to participate in astrology. And also speaking to the dead. That was something else they did in the Babylonian Empire. They actually had soothsayers that communicated with the dead. And some people today feel that need to communicate with the dead. And I think that there's great deception you should be aware of. The scriptures are very clear that we are to avoid this and not to be a part of it. And the reality is there are demon spirits who sometimes impersonate relatives and so on that are in that state of death. And they use this to pervert, and not only to pervert, but to mislead innocent people who are caught up in it. And so I think it's important to recognize that there's certain things we are not to be involved in. But if you look at this right here, these young men were found 10 times better than all the rest. So I think the reality is the more we know of God and fellowship with Him, the more we recognize we don't have to be a part of it. And communicating with the spirit world and all that stuff, when you open up yourself to that, you're in great danger. And so we know that the high-ranking official in both Babylon and Persia, there they served, or Daniel and these men served, especially Daniel, because the feature starts to go directly towards him. They went beyond King Cyrus's reign, 539 BC. So we have them up in age. And Daniel goes on, and he graduates from a so-called program, and he becomes a leader of Babylon. And yet there's a couple thoughts we need to think of. First of all, how often has the culture enticed us to commit some sin? How often have the luxuries of this world around us tempted us to disobey God? How often we've allowed our desire for position, power, and fame to consume us, and how often have we put achieving our personal ambitions above that which God has for us? Every day we face a temptation to compromise. Our commitment to the Lord is really should be clear, and it should be the purpose in our life. My commitment is to God and to Him only, first and foremost. But then He blesses my life with all kinds of other things. So thanks be to God, following Him first or putting Him first in my home, my marriage, and when I was raising my girls, and now as a grandfather, if I put Him first, I can be better at all those other things. And that is the choice I have in my life. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." 1 Corinthians 15:58. And Paul also said in Galatians 5:1, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free." So we've been made free in Jesus Christ. We don't have to be entangled, and he says that. "And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So don't be entangled with the world. And in Galatians 6:9, he says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." So keep on keeping on. And yet we're told by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are going on accomplished in the brethren in the world." So we all are going through that, but the thing is, we're to be steadfast in the faith, no matter what we go through in our life. And then we should always know in Revelation 3:11, in where the Lord says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast to that which you have, that no one may take your crown." What crown is he talking about? Well, James tells us, when we overcome the temptations in this world while we're living here right now, we will achieve that crown of life. And the crown of life, he says, you don't want to have anybody to take away your crown. So don't give in to the circumstances of the world, but stand tall and right in the things of God so that you don't lose that. Now, when we get into Daniel chapter 2, there's going to be six pictures that are revealed in Daniel's prophecies ahead. And this will be taking us through the first seven chapters of the book of Daniel. This is the first division in the book of Daniel. And as we get into these chapters, they're written in the Aramaic language, and the prophecies, they're going to be written in English for you. So you don't have to worry about speaking Aramaic, and neither do I, thank God. But we learn some major things about Jesus Christ and what he's going to do in the future, and what he's going to do in our life. So the prophecies start revealing things left and right that will make us to be more aware of our world and the circumstances of our world. So tonight, please stand. Father God, we pray.